John 14, 27 says this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, share peace. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning, Lord. I pray that you'll help me to teach your word accurately. You'll give us open hearts and ears to hear it and to understand it and apply it to our lives. And God will do it all for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Today is definitely going to be a teaching day, more than a preachy day, although I probably sound preachy anyways, but it's more of a teaching day. And I want to look at this idea of peace that came to me in preparation of our Wednesday night Bible study. On Wednesday nights, we started this past week a series by Willie Robertson, who most people know from Duck Dynasty. I think he recently released a book, and he's did this teaching series we use for Right Now Media. By the way, Right Now Media, if you do not have Right Now Media, the church provides it for free. You can get signed up for free. It's kind of a Christian Netflix, if you will. A lot of different Christian programming and teaching series and stuff on it, and the church provides that. So if you want to find out how to get that, and you can share it with other people, they want you to share it with other people. We pay for it. You can share it with as many people as you want, and we can get them signed up for Right Now Media. But we're using that, and we're starting in on this series called The Gospeller. And the idea of it is, listening to Willie Robertson, is that we are all called to fulfill the Great Commission, to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus with people. And so the first week, we're doing two sessions at a time, but the first one he talked about really was just planting seeds. What it is to just go out and plant seeds. And, you know, it can be about telling people, sharing the gospel with people, but it certainly can be with our lives as well. Not everybody is called to be, you know, out there preaching on the stump as an evangelist, but certainly we're all called for our lives to exemplify our relationship with Jesus Christ and just let that speak to people. And I thought about that for people that are not going to go out there and actually preach and do that kind of thing, active, proactive evangelism, but want their lives to be a testimony. What is one of the best things that we could do just in simply living our lives to have it plant seeds in other people's lives? What in the world are people really looking for and needing so much at this current point in time? And I thought, you know, hope, everybody needs hope. I that's always been a burden of mine ever since starting in the ministry. I can't imagine being a person that wakes up every morning and have no hope. How do you go through the day like that? And I thought, well, that's obviously really important. It's obviously very biblical, but I think there's something even more maybe powerful that can speak to people in just living our lives and letting people see our lives more than hope. Because the issue with hope is that hope can be, well, I'll hold off on that. I think the biggest thing I want is in living our lives, if people could see that we have peace. That if we have peace in our lives. And the reason, one of the things that made me think about this is because we're living at a time where they talk a lot now since COVID about excess deaths. Excess deaths meaning here's the baseline of how many people in a country, in a society, in a state, in a region will die on an annual basis. This is a normal, fairly consistent number. Number of deaths above that are excess deaths. And we are living in a time of a lot of excess deaths. And one of the reasons why a term applied and associated now with excess deaths is deaths of despair, where people are literally living lives that they have so much despair in their lives, they simply are, in one way or another, dying because of it, whether it's through suicide, you know, drugs, addiction, just excessive lifestyles because life just doesn't mean anything to them anymore. Put this chart up. You can see that in the last 10 to 14 years, deaths of despair have just skyrocketed. And so that tells me we're living in a time when people really, there's no hope and there's no peace. How valuable would it be for people who are struggling with these issues to see you in really living at peace in your life? Without saying a word, I believe it could speak volumes to people and maybe cause them to say, man, I don't know what you got in your life, but I need it. because I'm really in a bad place. I'm really struggling. That I believe that the idea of having peace could be a great way to simply plant seeds into people's lives. And I say peace, as I said, over hope, because if you say, well, I have hope, the Bible definition of hope and the world's definition of hope are not the same. Bible definition of hope is to have a reasonable expectation of something to coming to pass. The world's definition of hope is generally seen as a wish or a daydream or something like that, something frivolous, like, boy, it'd be nice if such and such happened. Oh, that'd be great. Or it may even be seen as, you could say, well, I have hope because of this, and the world will interpret it that, well, that's just your self-delusion. So the world will often dismiss that, especially if you're dealing with somebody who's really depressed and discouraged. They have a lot of stress and anxiety in their lives. They're going to hear your hope and just think that you're just being, you know, frivolous and foolish, and it's just, you know, kind of a wish. It's not something that's really real. You're deluding yourself in order to try to cope with life. But when you live a life of peace, that's something more. That's not just interpreted as, well, a self-delusion. But I really have true peace in my life. And so I don't know, I just got this idea that maybe peace would be a great thing to have. And so I wanted to take a few minutes this morning. A few minutes. I always say that, don't I? A few minutes this morning and look at this idea of peace in our life. So I want to go back to where we started. We're going to expand that passage a little bit. John 14, starting in verse 25 and reading through the first part of verse 28. This is Jesus speaking. He says, all this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. Peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away. So let me jump to verse, I want to add to this John 16:7 real quick too, to make the connection with the Counselor. It says, but I tell you the truth, it is good for me that I'm going away. That's what Jesus has just been telling them. Unless I go, the Counselor, and the Counselor is who? Holy Spirit, will not come to be with you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So we see that Jesus here is telling his disciples, I'm going to be going away, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, your Counselor, to be with you. And what is he going to do? Well, in my absence, he's going to teach you. And that's why I always say, don't read your Bibles without first asking Holy Spirit to give you understanding of what you're reading. Because the Bible itself says what? It says this is spiritual and it must be spiritually discerned. So if you don't have God's Spirit, you're not going to understand it. So the Holy Spirit's job is he will teach us and remind us of the things that Jesus did and said while he was here. And then he ties that in to saying, I'm leaving peace with you. So there's a direct connection between Holy Spirit in our lives and peace. And the teaching and the understanding of what Jesus taught us and peace, right? He says, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. Well, if Jesus is sending and leaving Holy Spirit with us, and he's leaving peace with us, then who is the source of that peace? Holy Spirit, right? Because he says, I'm leaving him with you. I'm leaving peace with you. Peace be with you. I'm not saying necessarily that Holy Spirit specifically is peace, but he certainly is a source of having peace in our lives. If our lives are led by Holy Spirit, if we understand God, we know God better, we grow in him and our relationship with him because of the Holy Spirit's activity in our lives and having a relationship with him. Because again, don't get hung up. Holy Spirit is not junior God, right? We've covered this. Holy Spirit is not little G. He's not a little brother to Jesus. Holy Spirit is fully God in a different form. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God Holy Spirit. He is God. He is the God that's with us now. In fact, who is he? He is Emmanuel. Remember, Jesus is God with us, right? That's what Emmanuel means. Well, but Jesus is where? Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. That's what Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, right? So who's with us now? Holy Spirit. Therefore, Holy Spirit fulfills the role of Emmanuel, God with us. So Holy Spirit in our lives is our source of peace. He teaches us. He reminds us, peace I leave with you because I'm leaving Holy Spirit with you. So if you, as I, you guys probably get tired of hearing me say this, but if the Holy Spirit kind of weirds you out, you get this idea of stop reading King James and reading Holy Ghost, okay? No, there's nothing wrong. You can read King James, it's fine. You know, NIV stands for new and improved. I'm just kidding. That's not true either. just don't read NIV after 1984. That's my advice. But if you have a problem with Holy Spirit, you need to get over it. Because if you want to have peace in your life, you're going to need to know the Holy Spirit and let him be active in your life, okay? So he's really important. In John 14, 27, Jesus said, I do not give peace as the world gives. I'm not talking about a worldly kind of peace. A worldly kind of peace comes when what? When the situation is good. Everything is nice. Everything's lined up. Everything's under control. What do you do when there's trouble and worry and stress and anxiety and conflict and danger and lack and envy and dissensions and all these other things going on? Well, if Jesus gave world peace the way the world does, then you wouldn't have peace in any of those situations, do you? Or would you? The peace that Jesus gives is peace in the midst of lack and conflict and envy and stress and all. To have peace all the time, even in the midst of those, that's not the kind of peace that Jesus is talking about. He said, I do not give peace as the world gives it. Let's go to Luke 1, starting in verse 76. Luke 1, 76. And that idea of having peace in the midst of all the turmoil of life, that's where you're going to have a chance to be a witness. That's the chance where you have to plant seeds. When people see that in the midst of all the craziness that's going on around you and maybe family issues and all those kind of things, you still have peace, then that person's going to say, well, if that were me right now, I'd be freaking out. But you seem to be calm and under control. Why is that? How are you able to do that? Because Jesus doesn't give peace the way the world does. John 1:76 says, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. You will go on before the Lord and prepare a way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the risen Son will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. So God, and this is Zechariah prophesying concerning his son, John the Baptist's birth. And he is talking about what John is going to do in preparing the way of the Lord, the way of the Lord for Jesus, you know. So he is prophesying this over John. And he is declaring, as Isaiah told us, prophesying about the birth of Jesus, that we are living in a world that is a world of darkness. We're living in darkness. We live in the shadow of death, always this looming, this potential separation from God. And he sent him to do what? To guide us into the path of peace. He's not denying that we live in a fallen world. He's not denying that we have reasons to be stressed and conflict going on and all of those kinds of things. He's not denying that. What he's saying is that Jesus came so that we can what? Have peace in the midst of that. Remember, now this is one of those where, go back to where we were at the last couple weeks. We talked about, he told us to walk this way. You know, this is the way we're supposed to do it. A self-test, a self-examination. Am I living the life that God has called me to live that we see in Scripture? This is one of those great ways to do that. A great self-test, which Paul says we should do. We should examine ourselves, right? That's what he told us. If God tells us we're living in a world that has a lot of darkness in it, but he still expects us to have what? Peace. So if we don't have peace in our lives, then we are, as Paul said, failing the test. Now, That's not a source of condemnation, all right? Condemnation, Jesus doesn't do condemnation. Condemnation says you're lost and there's nothing you can do about it. It is, however, maybe a source of conviction. Conviction says you're not really right where I need you to be, but here's how we get where you need to be. So it's okay to be convicted. This is why we always want to use God's word to examine ourselves. We're told it's a mirror that we can look at ourselves. How am I doing? Am I reflecting the image that God expects from me? Am I in this world living, even though it's full of darkness and all kinds of problems, am I still able to live in peace? Because if I really am the child of God that I say that I am, I should be able to live in peace. Now, I know that none of us are going to do that perfectly because we are failed, flawed human beings, but it needs to be our goal that we work on. Amen? Peace comes, if you read through this, peace comes with knowledge. If we have a knowledge of our salvation, that's what allows us to have peace. Acts 10:36 says, "You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all." So when we have our knowledge of our salvation through Jesus Christ, that's where our peace comes from. That's where our source. The good news is that in order to have peace in our lives, doesn't mean that you need to take, you know, this 12-week course and work through all these different situations and complete all these study guides and attend conferences and all that to have peace. To have peace, we need to do what? Know our salvation through Jesus. Now, it takes some effort to grow and mature in our salvation through Jesus, but it's that simple. When we truly understand our salvation in Christ, then we should be able to have peace. Salvation brings peace because salvation brings righteousness. Let's look at Isaiah 32:17. It says, "The fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever." That sounds nice, doesn't it? Peace, quietness, confidence. It makes me think, Tom just retired. Friday was his last day. He's told me he spent a lot more time in bed on Saturday than normal. Right? But this is a source of knowing that we are righteous before God. Righteousness allows us to have peace because we know we meet the standard that God has set for us. And that standard is perfection. In Christ, we are viewed as perfect, even though we know we are not. He sees us as righteous. Righteous simply means threshold. Like you have a threshold on something, there's a certain level that you have to meet to get over that threshold. That's what righteousness means. We meet the standard. We meet God's standard to be righteous when we are in Christ. And because of that righteousness, there is no reason to not have peace. If you know you are righteous in Christ, then everything else should be taken care of. It should take care of itself. You meet the standard. I mean, we rejoice because our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what we're told, right? If I meet that standard and I know my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then really, what can man do to me? Because no matter what happens in this crazy dark world, as Isaiah said, we know we have eternity with God in heaven, in a place that Jesus went to prepare for us. We're heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. We are, as I keep stressing lately, we are not physical beings. We are eternal beings. And we're getting closer to eternity every day. Some of us more than others. We need to see ourselves as eternal beings. That's where my life is. I meet the standard of righteousness. It's good. It's all good. With that, we should have peace. Salvation in Christ needs to be a personal reality to us. In order to enjoy that peace, it has to be personal to us. I'm not talking about everything for you. I'm talking about this is for me. And you should say this is for me, and this is for me, this is for me. John 20, verse 19 and 20. On the evening of that first day of the week, when his disciples were together, when the doors locked for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. The disciples are where? They're in the upper room, and what's going on? The doors are locked. Why? Because they are afraid. Now, afraid is kind of like not peace, right? When Jesus shows up, what's the first thing he says to them? Peace be with you. Why? See my hands? See my side? I paid the price. You're good. You're eternal beings. You meet the standard of righteousness because of my sacrifice on the cross. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Beyond that, hey, it's all good. It's all good. That what I just said there, that needs to be personal to you. If it takes writing this down and putting it somewhere that you see it every day to be reminded of this was done personally for you, and because of it you're righteous, and because of that you have eternal promise, eternity with God, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, as I said earlier, to give you peace, then so be it. Write it down somewhere. Stick it on your bathroom mirror. Or as I joke, stick it the place you visit the most, the refrigerator door. So you see that note time and time again to remind you. It needs to be personal. John 20, 20 and 21 and 22 says, and Jesus said, peace be with you. As my Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them, receive the Holy Spirit. Again, we see the connection of Holy Spirit and peace. And Jesus was sending them out with peace. He's sending them. I'm leaving it with you. I'm transferring it to you. When he breathed the Holy Spirit on them, he breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. He's making that transfer, and then he wants us to go out and share that. Romans 8, 6 says, the mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and, is it up there? Peace. The mind controlled by the what? Spirit, by Holy Spirit. When we have Holy Spirit, again, you see this connection between Holy Spirit and the peace that God wants us to have in our life. So I'm going to take a little bit here. I'm going to work through the mechanics of this, if you will. That's why I said this is a teaching day, and then we'll wrap it up. Turn to Ephesians 2, starting in verse 14. I like when I study God's word, not just simply to know what it says. I want to understand how it works. I mean, God has laws in place that make all of these things work. We are called to have faith, but we're also called to have understanding. So we should understand what it is that we have faith for, not just have blind faith. The Bible never says have blind faith, and the Bible does not define faith as blind faith. It says it's being sure of what we hope for, reasoned expectation, being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we cannot see. And I can be certain of it because God explains to me how it works. And when I read it, I go, oh, that makes sense. Like I've explained before, if you understand the mechanics and the necessity of the virgin birth, it all makes sense. So much so that when I was sharing it one time at a camp, this camp I was doing, and this lady that was, you know, probably 35, 40 years old, just like literally yells out, like oh, I get it. That's what God wants. He wants us to go, oh, I get it. It's not just, I believed it before, but now I understand why it is that way, how it works. So let's look at a little bit of the mechanics of this. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with his commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So it says, it starts off that Jesus is our peace, right? Because he made the two one. He made God and man. He combined them together. There was hostility, it says, before. They were divided. There was a wall of hostility between God and man. And it says he did what? He removed that wall of hostility so that the now two could become one. Am I making stuff up? Or isn't that what it says? So, we were previously separated from God, but in verse 13 it says that when he separated, says that when the separation between God and man was removed, he made a new man. He made a God-man, if you will. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying you're God with big G. I'm saying that he combined us together because we were spiritually reborn, right? You must be born again, a spiritual birth. The old spirit of fallen man removed and God's spirit put in its place, now fills us. We must be born again. And Jesus said, I'm not talking about entering into the womb. I'm talking about a spiritual rebirth. We're made spiritually new. He makes us new. He makes us new. We are one with God because we are clothed with Christ, as Paul writes to the Galatians. We are now righteous in him. Verse 16 says, the message of the gospel is a message of peace. If I've been joined with God, if God has loved me enough and done the work through grace, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to forgive my sins and make me righteous so that I can actually be joined together with him, then the gospel is a message of peace. I am at peace with God. Whenever there's some degree of conflict or hostility between two people, there's always some degree of separation. Depending on how hostile you are, how much hostility there is between the two people is going to define the degree of separation. But if there's no longer any hostility, then they can be joined together. And that's what God says that he has done. And because of that, we have peace with God. There's no reason to have conflict with God. Well, if I have no conflict with God, if he loves me and accepts me, then again, if God is for me, who can be against me? Now, again, I'm not saying any of this to say that the world is going to be perfect for you tomorrow and from here on out the rest of your life. What I'm saying is, in the midst of the trouble and the conflict and the envy and the strife and all that, we can still have peace because we have this knowledge, we have this understanding. Amen? And it tells us in verse 17 that Jesus did this through his work for those who are far and near. He's referring to both the Jew and the Gentile. So this is not just for God's covenant people, the Jew, because now we're covenant people with God through Jesus. This sacrifice, this peace that comes through making the two one, is both for the Jew and for the Gentile. Verse 18, this says this gospel of peace, God, it's accessed via the Holy Spirit. We access, again, this peace via the Holy Spirit. Let me hit a few other truths. So that's the mechanics. Why do we have peace with God? Because we're one with God. The dividing wall of hostility has been removed and God has made the two one. Let's look at a few other truths about peace, and I'll close. Luke 10, 5 and 6. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. I want to suggest this, that we begin to greet each other, because it says when you go into somebody's house, what do you do? What's it say? Peace to this house. Or as Jesus said earlier, peace be with you. I think that'd be a great greeting to use. Now, I'll probably be the first one to violate this, but we should start trying to greet each other by saying, peace be with you. Folks, if you want to offer me peace, I'll take it. Hello? This is what God wanted his people just to share into every home they went into, to plant a seed, going back to Willie Robertson in Gospeller, to plant a seed of the gospel. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Do you have any friends, work acquaintances at work, anybody that you think, boy, if I could give them some peace, I'd really do it, and they could really benefit from it? What would their response be if you said to them when you met them and started work in the morning, peace be with you. Do you know anybody that comes in all wound up and they're just like coming in to cause trouble first thing in the morning? I know none of you have coworkers like that, right? I hope you're not that coworker. Yeah, if you don't have any like that, maybe you are the coworker. So, I don't know. Maybe that'd be a good way to start the morning for that person. Peace be with you. Psalm 29:11 says, "The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace." Peace is a blessing of God. We all want to be blessed by God, right? Well, if you have the peace of God, you probably have about as much of God's blessing as you need, because everything else probably falls into place after that. Peace is a blessing of God. If we acknowledge we are blessed, we should demonstrate it by having peace in our lives. If we say, people, you know, you ask Christians, "How are you?" "Blessed." Well, okay, that's good. Hopefully you have peace in your life to prove that, because peace is a blessing of God. John 16:33 says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." If you want to overcome the world, have the peace of God in you. Have the peace of God in you. It's what allows us to overcome. When the world is falling down around you and screaming at you, how do you defeat it? By going, I'm good. God's got it. I'm righteous in him. I'm blessed by him. I have a place prepared for me in eternity. Whatever happens, I'm good. Final thing here before closing. I really like this. This kind of, I don't know, to me this really drove the point of peace home. 2 Thessalonians 3:16 says, "May the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you, be with all of you." Peace is not something that comes and goes. Peace is not situational. Jesus didn't give peace the way the world gives peace. Peace is an all-the-time thing. If we truly have God's peace in our lives, then we have it all the time, regardless of what's going on in our lives. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. Let me close with this. Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. "Therefore, since we have just been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us." So we see here that faith, as always, is important, right? It's impossible to please God without faith. It is important. It is how we are justified. We're justified through faith. That's why we can have peace. It's our faith that justifies us, that makes us righteous. If I'm righteous, then I can have peace with God. Verse 2, it says, we see, though, this is where hope enters into this equation. This faith leads to hope. I have hope, and I have peace because I have hope. I have hope in my eternity. I have hope in my salvation. I have hope that I'm a child of God and he's got everything under control. And because I have that hope, I have peace. So I'm not trying to downplay hope here. My only point in the opening part of this was to say, if you tell somebody that you have hope because of such and such, they're going to think, it's very likely that somebody of the world will think, well, they just delude themselves so they don't have to deal with the reality of the hardships all around them. But peace, if you live in it all the time, that's not a delusion. That's something you live out every day, all the time. It is evident in your life. But there's no doubt that that hope in God causes us to have peace. And it obviously starts with faith. It's like writing an equation. Faith leads to hope. Hope leads to righteousness. I'm sure Judy would correct me if she were here, but that's my version of the equation. Verses 3 and 4, hope does not mean that we will not have suffering. It tells us that. What we're told, though, is that we have ability to enter the process to grow. Yes, we may have suffering, but what can come from that suffering? Perseverance. Perseverance leads to character, and character to hope. And if we have hope, we can have peace. Amen? All of this because God has poured out his love for us in our hearts via Holy Spirit. We can be confident in this. Again, it has not something we have to conjure up on our own. It's because God's Spirit lives inside of us, and he gives this to us via Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is active in our lives, we can have the peace that God wants us to have. If we are to fulfill the Great Commission, we must be busy planting seeds. And I think one of the best seeds that we could possibly plant is simply to live by peace, to have peace in our lives, and to share that peace with other people. Let them see it, live it out, so that, because we live in a world, again, that's desperate. Deaths of despair are skyrocketing. That's the world that we live in. How valuable would it be if you could see somebody in despair and give them some peace and say, with God, it's okay. We all need it, amen? You probably came here this morning, whether you knew it or not, but directly or indirectly, because you need that peace in your life. And we come together and we worship and we study God's word, and we go here, hopefully away from here, with a little bit more peace than we had when we came in. Well, if that's why we're here, then the world is looking for the same thing, amen? They just don't know it, and they don't know how to get it. That's where we come in, amen? That's where we come in to being gospelers. So if you want, Wednesday night, he looks just like he did on the show. Still got the beard, still got the bandana. So share peace.